Good evening, everybody. It is good to see you all. Thank you for coming tonight, and welcome to Jesus Messages for Families. I was looking at the some statistics earlier today, and in the United States, between 40 and 50% of couples that get married end up in divorce. And that number is not much different among Christian families in the United States. Now, one thing that was interesting when I was reading that those who were commenting on these statistics, that seemed to be good news to them. In other words, you know, since it's not 60 or 75%, that's not bad. But you think about it, you know, out of every two marriages, one ends up in divorce. That's alarming, isn't it? And I think Satan has been working very hard in attacking the families. There are two things that God created right there at the beginning when he was done with creation week. And we're going to talk about one of them here later on during the week, but family was the other one. He created family. And of course, Satan's agenda is to attack the family. It's been said that the family is the foundation of society. So if Satan can destroy families, it's like a domino effect. Everything else he can have an impact on. And so this is a very important week, certainly a very important series. Jesus has some things to tell us on how to keep our families together, how to keep our marriages together, how to have a peaceful and happy family. So I hope you can come every day this week. Don't miss it. I was hoping that more came today, but tell others about it because it's important stuff that we're going to be talking about throughout the week. And notice our title, the title of our message today, Don't Let the Monkey Fool You. That's kind of a strange title. Don't Let the Monkey Fool You. You know, back in Latin America, in some places in Latin America, there is a phrase, a well-known phrase that goes, don't let the dog fool you. Don't let the dog fool you. And it's a message about warning. It's a warning of prevention, warning against deception. And yet millions of people in our country and around the world have been deceived, not by a dog, but by a monkey. By a monkey. You think about the theory of evolution, right? The theory of evolution, it's taught everywhere today in all levels of education, the theory of evolution. By the way, it's still called a theory, even though many will say that it is a fact, that evolution is a fact. And sadly enough, even among Christians, and many Christians believe in what's called theistic evolution, which introduces evolution to God, as in God used evolution to create the world. And so this is very common. We see it everywhere. And I want you to think about this. Do you think that this belief in the theory of evolution, can that have an impact on the family circle? Yes, indeed. And we'll see that today. Indeed. Many of you probably have seen this image before. I remember as a child looking at some cartoons, Looney Tunes, and they always showed something like this. The caveman, this evolved monkey, he found the woman of his dreams, right? And he went out for the conquest and whacks her over the head with a club and then grabs her by the hair and he pulls her right into the cave. And there they live happily ever after. Right, they have little cavemen. That's the way they show it in the cartoons. I remember that, and you know, in some ways, many people because of their belief in evolution, they believe that this is somehow how the families originated. Now, think about it. If families originated with violence, it is no surprise that we see even violence in our families today, even violence in our marriages today. It's only logical that happens. Now, years ago, when a child asked their parents, "Mommy, where did baby come from?" I can't remember. Lucy, I don't know, maybe you refresh my memory if our kids ever asked where the babies come from. I'm glad they didn't. You know, when you know there's a conversation you want to have, but not when they're little kids. But you know what it is, the story, the kids the babies came from the stork, right? The stork brought the baby and left it at the front porch and then rang the bell, and that's it. There, where you came from. There where it is, right?
Now, what do you think about modern parents? You know, the millennial parents in technology. If they kid will ask, well, where do the babies come from? Maybe they say, well, we downloaded you from the internet. Or perhaps I ordered you from Amazon. That would be probably the way. And you know, we call these white lies because maybe they're too young for us to go into some of the details. But friends, the Bible tells us exactly where we came from. We don't really need to dance around all this because the Bible says these words that are very well known, in the beginning. In the beginning. So let's look at the story in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So when nothing existed, think about this, there was no trees, there was no fruits, there was no vegetation, there was no animals. When there was nothing, God existed. See, God has existed from eternity past. It's hard for us human beings to comprehend this with our finite minds, but God has always existed. And when he thought it was the right time to do this, he created heaven and earth. He created the stars. He created the galaxies. He created our planet. He created you and I. There it says, Psalm 33:9, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. See, God did not need evolution to create. Again, there are those who believe in this concept of theistic evolution, that somehow God used evolution to create the world. But the Bible tells us that God created the world through his word, the power of his word. He spoke and it was done. Okay? So as we continue in Genesis 1, verses 3 to 25, we see how God, step by step, day by day, he created everything, including, of course, our planet. Like a painter, for example. The painter paints the background, and then he starts adding elements to this painting until he finally focuses and creates the main character. And God did the same thing. He created all the elements, all the details to prepare for the main character. Now, who do you think the main character was in creation? Adam. That's right. Adam was the main character. So notice verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. So now, as intelligent as Adam was, think about this. Adam saw all the animals that God had created, and he realized God created a partner for all of them. And his was missing. See, Adam realized that he needed somebody just like himself. Somebody who he could share his time with. Somebody who he could talk to. Somebody who he could love. Now, do you think God knew that Adam would need this? It's interesting that God, of course, when he created the animals, he created male and female. He created both at the same time. There was no pause there. But when he created Adam, he didn't create Eve right away. You see, God wanted Adam to realize his need of that special someone. God wanted him to realize, I need somebody like me. I need somebody to share my time with. I need somebody to love. He wanted him to realize it. And so God, of course, fulfilled his need. And so he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. And this is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. See, it wasn't God's intention. When God created Eve, God did not create Eve by taking a bone from Adam's head. Because his purpose, his intention wasn't that the woman would have dominion over the man. But now he didn't take Eve out of a bone from the foot. Because it wasn't his intention that the man would have dominion over the woman, which is the most more common belief. God created her out of the rib, a symbol of equality. They were both to be equal. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Eve was to be considered part of Adam's own body. Isn't that interesting? Our spouse is part of our own body. We become one flesh. That's powerful. That is a solemn thing. And of course, they had a pleasant assignment. Notice verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves upon the ground. God told them, listen, this is your assignment. You need to grow and multiply. You need to reproduce yourselves. Now, God gave a wonderful gift to Adam and Eve. Because we all know that the process of reproduction is very, very pleasant, is it not? Now, we live in a time when humanity has tried to circumvent the plan of God. The process of reproduction that is very, very pleasant, God created, when we look in the Bible, that's always been meant for a man and a woman, and they're both married. That was God's intention. That is God's plan. Now, of course, we see something different today, don't we? In fact, even in the Bible, I mean, this is not only today, but even straight in the book of Genesis, we see, for example, the story of Abraham, right? He went with Hagar, had relations with her, and look at all the problems they had, didn't they? When we try to go around God's plan, we're going to reap the consequences, and we see that today. Unfortunately, today is not anymore with married people, and certainly not anymore with a man and a woman. Anything goes these days, but when we look at God's and his intention from the beginning, male and female, and they were both married, that's his intention, and if we want to be blessed, that's the way we need to do it. That's the way we need to do it. So to grow and multiply, they're also to take care of the earth. So participating in the blessings that come from a marital relationship were the best orders that Adam and Eve could have received. See, God's plans for our first parents and their descendants was that they would be happy, that the families would be happy. Do you want to have a happy family? Let's start with our marriages, because that's where our families start. Today, how to enjoy a marriage today. This is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this. Well, just like the first couple, many marriages start with the romantic dreams, right? The butterflies in your stomach. And generally, reality is set aside. Now, those of you who have fallen in love can identify with this, right? We consistently think about that person, right? We want to do whatever we can to be with that person. Huh? And we don't want to be separated. When Lucy and I were dating, I joined the Navy. We were 6 months separated for 6 months. That was hard. That was hard. I had a picture of her on my desk when I started my training. And that's all I looked at, because my mind was on her. And if you think about when you fell in love, that's how you feel. I mean, you would do whatever you could to be with that person. I remember hearing about a young couple who the young man went to school. He went to college some 6 hours away from home, and separated from his girlfriend for the first time. And it was hard. And so one day, as classes finished for the day, he drove some 6 hours back home to be with his girlfriend. Now, it's not like he could stay there. He needed to go back, because the next day he had classes first thing in the morning. So he drove 6 hours to see his girlfriend, maybe stayed with his girlfriend some 20, 25 minutes because he had to drive some 6 hours back to school. But when we fall in love, that's how it is, isn't it? Well, we do whatever it takes. It's just the way it is. And then reality is set to the side. You've probably heard of some teenagers. You know, teenagers fall in love, and they want to spend all the time together. And one of the things a lot of them say, well, we want to get married. We always want to be together. Forget about the fact that they have no job. They have no place to live. They have no way of supporting themselves, supporting each other. But that's okay. We don't need none of that. We can live on love. Have you heard that? We can live on love. You know, the reality is set to the side. Thankfully, you know, some of us who've been around the block a little bit more, we can give them some advice. That's not the way it is. Love is fantastic. And we'll see here in a minute that is part of one of the ingredients, probably the most important ingredient to keeping our marriages together. But it can't be the only thing. Because reality starts setting in, doesn't it? Life takes over. Before you know it, you have the disappointments, the delusion, the discouragement, the failure, the routine in life, the monotony, and that starts to having an impact too. But that is part of life. And so we need to be prepared for that. You know, again, when we fall in love, when we're young, we don't think about these things. And you know, it'd be one thing if it was just the young kids, the teenagers. But I know of some adults who've been around the block that when they fall in love, all of a sudden they're not thinking. And reality set to the side as well. So marriage is compared to like a plane in departure. You know, the plane needs to take off, right? It's very important that the plane takes off, but it's also important that the plane stays in the air flying. So this is why it's important that we look at the principles that God has established in His Word to help keep our families together, to help, in this case, keep our marriages flying in the air. So let's look at some principles that will help us keep our marriages together and thereby our families. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, this passage is a little bit, some ladies don't like this passage. It's the truth. The Bible was written in a patriarchal form. And so a lot of times the authors target the women more than the men, but you know what we look at is that the principles are the same for both. In this case, as the early Christians started, the women were the first ones who would accept the gospel. They accepted the gospel quicker than men would, and so when the wives accepted the gospel, God wanted to use them to bring their husbands to the cross of Jesus. And so this is the advice that Peter has given to them. This submission is not in a way that you let the man lord over you and be the boss. There are those who want to interpret it that way, but that's not what it means. Just like we surrender ourselves to Jesus in love, that submission to the husbands as well. And he goes on to give him some advice. Notice, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So he goes on to give some practical advice on how they, by their behavior, by their adornment, by the way they look, they could win their husbands to Jesus. But now, is it just the wives that need to submit? He goes on in verse 7, notice, husbands, likewise. So notice he had already addressed the ladies. He gave them some advice: submit to your husbands, but husbands likewise, in the same way. Peter's saying, and dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, when Peter says here, as to the weaker vessel, this is in no way a sexist comment. It's very important to clarify that. Now, in general, God created men and women differently. In general, physically, the women tend to be weaker. Now, I say tend because not all of them are. I remember when I first became a firefighter in 1997 in Philadelphia, the women were just coming into the department. It was something new. But I worked with some ladies that really could carry their own weight more than some of the men. And today we know that there's ladies women in the military who are really great soldiers, maybe even better than men. So sometimes physically they can take us out too. But in general, they're more emotional. And so notice, they'll dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. See, marriage is like a bank. It's like a bank. Whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. I remember when I was a kid, a little boy, living in Puerto Rico in the late 70s, early 80s, the ATM machines were the new thing. They were just coming out, and so they had these commercials on TV, the ATMs, and they had this couple. They were dressed. They were going out for night into town, and they're all smiling, and the man goes in there and put his card, and money comes out, and I'm like, look, there's a money machine. You know, we need to go there and get some money. See, I didn't understand the point that you needed to put money in your account if you're going to take it out. And so marriage is like that. See, if you want your marriage to be a peace, loving, if you want kindness, love, understanding, what do you need to deposit? You need to deposit those very things, right? But now if all we do is deposit bitterness and anger and nagging and criticism, what are you going to get in return? You're going to get the same thing. And soon, that peace of heaven that our marriages are supposed to be, they start to crumble. So when we think about what are some of these steps, we really need to put in the kindness. If you want your spouse to treat you kindly and loving and say nice things to you, you need to do the same thing. Otherwise, you're going to get what you have deposited. Paul mentions the same words. Notice, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. But husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Can we be harsh with our wives? You know, sometimes we men, there are times when, and I can tell you from experience, you know, working, you know, 12-hour shifts, 6 days a week, not much sleep, not much spending time together because it's all about work, and maybe Lucy will ask me something and I try to bite her head off. That happens. Now, we can be harsh with our wives, but can wives be harsh with their husbands? That can happen too. And so notice, the principle is the same. Yeah, Paul is addressing the husbands. Do not be harsh with them, but ladies, don't be harsh with your wives either. Or rather, with your husbands either. Notice Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Are there quarrels sometimes in our marriages? Are there disagreements? Are there arguments? It happens. It happens. But notice, we are not to be hot-tempered. A person that is hot-tempered, I don't hold anything back. It's easy to start a fight. You pick a fight. Uh-huh. But the one who is patient, we are called to be patient with our spouses, calms the quarrel. Notice Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I remember when Lucy and I were dating, we were actually engaged already, and we were actually making preparations for our wedding. It was probably just a few weeks away from this day. I was with her in her house. A friend of mine came with me. I don't think he had met her yet. Carlos, I don't know if you remember him. He came and he's been married. He's older than us, so he had been married for a number of years. And since we were getting married, he told us, "Well, listen, you need to keep in mind that when you guys get married, things are going to change." Maybe you were told that when you were about to get married. Those of you married, things are going to change when you get married. And of course, you know, Lucy and I were 19 years old at the time. Teenagers tend to think they know it all. And so Lucy and I have been dating for 3 years, and we were looking at each other and said, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. We know each other. Things are not going to change with us. Everything is going to be fine. And he insisted, you know, things are going to change. Well, sure enough, after we got married and we started living together, things did change. Now, the reason things change is because, you know, when we start living together, we become aware of certain things in our partner's life that maybe we don't necessarily care for. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I know some of you are not going to believe. But there are things that I do that get on Lucy's nerves. I know it's hard to believe, but it happens. Even today, we've been married 28 years. During the winter, I come home. We enter our house through the garage, so we come in through the kitchen. And we have our coats on, right? So I get home, I take my coat off, and I put the coat. I lay it in the back of the chair on our breakfast table in the kitchen. That gets on her nerves, because you know, not far from there, there's a coat closet. I could certainly go to put the coat in the hanger, put it in the closet. But, you know, I just want to get on my way, so I just put it there. Just so much easier to grab when I'm on my way out. It's on her nerves. Sometimes, maybe all the time, when I use the sink in the bathroom, I leave water all over the place. Now, she has a little towel to the right there that I'm supposed to use and dry off the sink, but sometimes I don't do that. That gets on her nerves. But now, some people would use those little things and start a fight. You know, these things are going to happen in a marriage. Now, we can decide whether we're going to make a war out of something that is not worth it. So this is why Paul says here, listen, Solomon, a person's wisdom yields patience, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. We need to sometimes overlook those things. You know, mountains out of molehills sometimes. We need to be patient with each other. Proverbs 21:9, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. But are there quarrelsome husbands? We can say the same thing. Again, the principle applies to both. Better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome husband. Yeah? Some people, just like I said, just like to argue, like to have a fight. There's no room for that, friends. There's a young man who's about to get married, and his father gives him a gift, a beautiful watch. And the watch had a nice message inside in the quadrant that said, "It's time to say something nice to Sarah." Sarah was his wife-to-be. So every time he would look at his watch, he would see the time, but the time was to say something nice to his spouse. So those of you, I realize that, of course, not everybody's here is married. Some of you were married. And some of you maybe are thinking about some future time being married. So these are important things you think about the future, those of you who are not married. But when was the last time you said something nice to your spouse? It's a rhetorical question. Perhaps that is maybe something we all need to put in our clock there. Somehow the message, it's time to say something nice to your spouse. And while I would say that maybe the ladies appreciate more than the men, us men also like to be told nice things. And so if we're going to have strong marriages, it's important to treat each other nicely and say those nice things. We all appreciate it. So notice kind words, having patience with each other, but also loyalty. Marriage is built on loyalty. Notice Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Loyalty. Now, perhaps in Bible times, it was more common for a man to have an affair and be unfaithful to his wife. But there are principles and actually rules in Leviticus about the unfaithful wife. So it happened both ways, okay? But let's talk about us men for a second here. You probably have heard it said that behind every great man, there is what? There is even a greater woman rolling her eyes, right? But that's the truth. You know, there's something behind that. The impact and the influence of the wives with their husbands is very important. We men value somebody believing in us. And when our wives believe in us, that's a great motivator. I will tell you, I mean, I'm not ashamed to say, I told Lucy this the other day, that I don't know where I would be without her. Especially in ministry. I don't think I would be here if it wasn't for the influence of Lucy in my life. And I think that I'm willing to bet those of you who are married can say the same thing about your spouse, your wife. I'm just thinking about us men here, us husbands. You can probably say the same thing about your wife. If it wasn't for her, I don't know where I would be today. And so there's something about saying about that, because to be a real man and not be loyal to the wife that God has given you, that's not real being a real man at all. Where's our dignity when we see the grass greener on the other side of the fence? Because the grass does look greener on the other side of the fence until you climb the fence and realize the grass doesn't look green at all. And so if God has put you guys together, appreciate what God has done. Because God doesn't make mistakes. But now again, we can't talk about the husbands without talking about the wives. Because the wives have, especially in our time, the same thing. There was a woman that once said, I lived seduced by the fallacious idea that I needed a new husband until one day I realized that he might be the one who needs a new wife. You know, there are some things that ought to stay between a married couple. There are some things, that disagreements and everything, that unfortunately some take out of the home and go and talk to others about it. That starts some problems. Oh, my husband doesn't understand me. I'm telling my coworker at work. My wife doesn't understand me. I'm having this problem and that problem. Do you know, if Satan's strategy is to break out or destroy families, Satan is going to put the right person in your way. That right person, you say, Ma, you know, I wish my husband gave me more flowers. And maybe 2 weeks down the road, he brings you some flowers. You see how Satan works? There are things that need to stay within the intimacy of the home. But now, there is one necessary ingredient I told you before, love, the necessary ingredient to keep our marriages together, our families together. And considering that Almost every relationship starts with love. Almost every relationship is what helps the plane take off. That love takes helps the plane take off. It is logical that it's love that keeps the plane flying as well, that keeps our marriages together. And the Bible has a lot to say about love, especially in the love chapter. What is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read about this. If I speak in the tongues of men and or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It is always patient. Or rather, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is, the greatest is love. And again, when we are in love, love puts up with a number of things. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. The very attributes that we need to use as we treat each other in our home. So that our marriages will last, so that our marriages will be strong. In the book, Adventist Home, page 106, Mrs. White, speaking about this very thing, notice what she says. Though difficulties, perplexities, and discouragements may arise, notice, this is she's being realistic here. In fact, she probably could have used, though the difficulties, perplexities, and discouragements will arise. If you are familiar with some of the biographical history of Ellen White with her husband James, you know that they went through problems in their marriage. They went through these difficulties and discouragement and perplexities. But notice her advice, let neither husband nor wife harbor the thought that their union is a mistake or a disappointment. And it goes back to what I just said earlier, when you're disappointed, maybe you're disappointed on your husband, on your wife, and you go tell your neighbor, you go tell your friend, and before you know it, it's not a friend anymore. This is how affairs started. This is how marriages are broken apart. Never harbor the thought that the union is a mistake or a disappointment. Determined to be all that is possible to each other. Continue the early attentions, she says. The fact of the matter is, when we are dating, those of you, you know, who have been there, know that when you're dating, you do a number of things that you perhaps normally wouldn't do. Because you want to make the conquest. Right, Jim? You got to make the conquest. And so when you make the conquest, you get her flowers, you take her here, you take her there. And when Lucy and I were dating, I know that I would get her these little cards with, you know, special messages. I didn't have much money back then. So, you know, I couldn't spend a lot. But, you know, just go to the store. It was, I don't know, $5 for a little card. I can't remember how much they were. Or maybe a little plush toy, you know, a little tiny flower, something. And it meant the world to her. Now, Lucy's very detail-oriented. You know, these little details are very important to her. Now, I will tell you that these things are not necessarily that important to me. It's just my personality, but they're important to her. Now, after we got married, I really didn't do those things anymore. and I know jokingly we've talked about this, and I would say to her, well, that was back when I wanted to make the conquest. Now that we're married, I'm already the conqueror, so I don't need to do these things anymore. But the advice that Mrs. White gives us that you do need to do those things, that you need to continue those affections, those early attentions, those things that you did before. Again, keep in mind, those of you who are not married and are planning to do that at some point, make sure that this is something you do, not only before you get married, but after you get married. In every way, she says, encourage each other in fighting the battles of life. Are there battles that we fight together in marriage? And if we're not together, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how I would have made it in life if it wasn't because she is by my side. We need to encourage each other, being there together. Study in to advance the happiness of each other. There are things that your spouse may like that maybe you don't care for, but because your spouse likes it, you need to do it. Case in point, I got 3 cats at home, and I don't like cats. One of them has just one eye. But she likes cats. They say, happy wife, happy life, Jim. That's what they say. That's right. So you need to get her dog. This is for you, man. I got you, Sheila. You know, she's in here. He's getting a dog here pretty soon. But it's the truth, right? You know, the things that you like, that the things your spouse likes. It's important to do that. Let there be mutual love, forbearance. Notice this is really like putting up with each other, right? Because we're loving, we're in love with each other. We put up with some of these things. Then marriage, when we do all those things, then marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be, as it were, the very beginning of love. Sometimes people complain, married couples complain, well, I wish things were like they were the first few years of marriage. Life goes on. Yes, you know, we become used to each other, but there's no reason why we can't make our marriages like they were in the beginning. And we can do these things by following this advice that the Bible gives us. So, you know, we've gone over the some of these things, and even back to the book of Genesis when God created heaven and earth, and the Bible says that everything that God created was very good. And this includes marriage. Marriage was very good. But something wrong happened along the way. Something wrong happened along the way. And this is what we're going to talk about tomorrow. Why do families suffer? Because we need to get to the root of the problem in order to find the solution. We need to get the root of the problem. So, I want to have a special prayer today. Because, again, we're talking about families. But, again, families start with the couple. With man and husband and women, you know, husband and wife coming together, establishing that family. And there are some of you who are married or couples here that have been married maybe even longer than Lucy and I have been married. But I know, friends, that just because we've been married a long time does not mean that we don't go through trials ourselves. And God has something special for us. God wants to bring peace and love into our homes and into our marriages. And so I want to have a special prayer for the couples that are with us today. And Lucy and I are going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, I like to encourage the couples today to come forward. And we're going to have a special prayer for you couples today. Now, again, we're not dismissing everybody else. I know some of you have been married, or widows, and so on. Some of you are not married yet, and that's something in the future. We can all learn from these things, but today, we're talking about couples' marriage, and let's have a special prayer for you. So as Lucy and I sing, we invite you to come forward, and then we'll end with a special prayer. Mm-hmm.
Here we are at the start, committing to each other by His word and from our hearts. We will be a family in a house that will be our home, and with faith we'll build it strong. We'll build a household of faith that together we can make. And when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down. As one in Him we'll grow, and the whole world will know we are a household of faith.
Unselfishly, and our home must be a place that fully abounds with grace, a reflection of His faith.
We'll build a household of faith that together we can make, and when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down. One in Him will grow, and the whole world will know we are a household of faith. We'll build a household of faith that together we can make. And when the strong winds blow, it won't fall down.
Loving Father, we stand before You here this evening thanking You for Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, first and foremost. Oh Lord, thanking You for how wise You are. Thanking You for placing these couples together, placing all of us together. Lord, when we think about the times that we're living in, when we think about how Satan is working so hard to destroy a couples, to destroy marriages, to destroy families, what a blessing it is that we can stand together, side by side, just like You put us together. Lord, we know that there are challenges in our families. There are challenges with these couples, with couples around the world, in our churches. Oh, Father, we pray that You will give us the wisdom to put those things behind, to follow the instructions and the advice that You give us in Your Word. Father, to be loving to each other, kind to each other, to have forbearance, to just say nice things. There's so many things we can do with Your help. And so I want to ask a special blessing over each marriage here this evening, that You will guide and direct them, that You will protect them. And as we take these vows when we get married, that until death do us part. That's what Your purpose is. That's Your intention. And Lord, with Your help, we want that to be a reality in our marriages. And we look forward to even being together in eternity, Lord, as You see fit. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us this evening. And we look forward to what else You have to say that will help our marriages and our families be at peace, be loving, that our homes may be full of joy, just the way You designed it. Be with us now as we head home. Bring us back tomorrow. For we ask this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.